We're wrapping up soul care today, and what I'm going to do is we're going to kind of gently walk through each of the different weeks that we had this going on. And we're going to go through the whole book, but it's going to be pretty concise. And the goal is that sometimes when it goes for a length of time, by the time we get to the end, we kind of forgot what happened at the beginning. And so this is going to put it all together, and I think that'll be really valuable for us. To start us off, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24 says this. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. See, that's really the goal of soul care, is that we are throwing off. That's a really active word. That's a very, not passive, it's a true action of us taking off and throwing it away, casting it away, and we are now living in a new life. And soul care has hopefully brought you to the point where you've cast some things away and you're living in a new way. And the new way is in Christ Jesus. We're putting on the new nature. The old is gone. The new has come. Rob talks about our lives being like a suitcase. And this suitcase, the outside of it is us. You know, the shell is the thing that houses all the stuff which is inside the soul. Sometimes the shell isn't all that sturdy. I don't know if you have a suitcase at home. Ours have traveled in multiple places. And the shell over time will degrade. It kind of falls apart. And it's kind of like our shell, the outside of us sometimes reflects what's really going on the inside. And our shell, our body needs to live in a new life. Sometimes our shell shares the good and the bad, but even sometimes the ugly seems to come out of us on the outside because of what's being affected on the inside. You see, this suitcase is our identity. You might have lived for a long time with an identity that is not based on the truth of who God has told us we are. You see, Jesus tells us that we are deeply loved and we are that his creation. We are his, and if we've placed our trust in him, then we are fully his. The problem is that oftentimes our identity doesn't match that truth. We hear it, but we don't believe it. How could God love me? Do you know what he's done or what I've done? And I've done things so wrong, how could he possibly love me and cherish me? I don't think he could. And so we live like we believe he can't love us. But the truth is, we are deeply loved children of God if we've said yes to him. And then we need to begin to live that out, which means taking care of what's inside of the suitcase. Because the truth is there, sometimes we just don't believe it. So we need to have a foundation of a strong identity. We need to secure our identity. So the first point to securing our identity in Jesus, we believe sometimes that there's a lie that that it motivates us the wrong way. One lie that we believe is the performance lie. If I were to ask you, who are you, how would you respond? Who are you? Would you give me a list of things that you do? Or characteristics that you are? Who are you? Is it a list of things that you do or characteristics that you are? The performance lie, some ways that we perform. If you would say, well, you know, I'm so-and-so and my job is this. This is what I do for work. That's a performance lie. You're believing that you are what you do. Maybe you say your responsibilities. This is what I have to do. Maybe you talk about your successes. I've been really good at basketball, or, you know, I'm a mother, or I'm whatever it might be. That is your responsibility. Is that your identity? Maybe it's your family lineage. It's about your last name. Maybe it's about how smart you are. Sometimes the performance lie comes in that way. But if your response is, well, if you want to get to know me, I want you to know that I'm actually a pretty gentle person, or I'm a considerate person. Maybe I value righteousness and things that are done right and well. Maybe I'm a deeply caring person. See, though it's not performance-driven, that's character-driven. You see, it's important for us to recognize this because the point is that we need to recognize that it's not a matter of what we do, but it's whose we are. We are a Jesus follower, and we are Jesus's child. We get that opportunity to be his, which is forming a new identity. So if your response is more about your performance than your character, your foundation is probably very faulty. My foundation is very faulty when I'm more motivated by my action, my performance, than who I am. Because really, what happens if you can't perform? What happens if you no longer do the job or are that doing that responsibility or succeeding in that way? If you're no longer that, then who are you? What happens if your character isn't what you think it should be? See, these things are constantly changing, what we do and how we perform, but our character ought to be growing to become more like him. And when we are basing our identity on an achievement or what we do, that thing is like shifting sand, because what we do will always change. And as we grow up, some things come in and new things come in and old things go away. So if that's our identity, then it's going to be found shifting and not solid. You see, but when we place all of our confidence in Jesus, the foundation of our lives is stable. We no longer have to worry about performing in order to gain approval. We are accepted. We are loved. We need a new foundation, and that is found in Jesus. We need to stop believing the performance lie. We also need to stop believing the people-pleasing lie. Maybe you work hard, and I have been guilty of this, working hard to please people. You see, this is what happens oftentimes when you're with group A, whoever group A is, you act the way that they want you to. But then when you're with group B, you end up acting and performing and treating them the way they want you to. And then when you're with group C, you end up doing what takes and makes them happy. But what happens when all of a sudden groups A, B, and C come together? Sometimes you're not the same person as A and B and C because you're working so hard to please them and them and them that you are not the same person. See, we need to figure this out, that people-pleasing is this lie that we try to work for, and that's faulty foundation, that's poor, that's stuff inside of our suitcase that needs to come out and be taken care of because we are no longer that. We are children of Jesus. When we work hard to please people, we usually end up being the ones that are unhappy. Everybody else might be happy with us, but we are very unhappy. This happens when we're not secure in the fact that Jesus loves you, not because of anything you can prove to him, not because you make him happy, simply because you are deeply loved and your value has been established at the cross. We need to not fall into the performance or the performance lie or the people-pleasing lie. The third is the control lie. This lie is the lie that you're okay when everything in your life is in control. No stress, there's no change, there's no unknowns, there's no fear. When that's the case, then life is good and you're accepted by Jesus. But that's not reality. Everything being in control always, is not reality. John chapter 16, verse 33 says this, "I have told you all this," Jesus speaking to his disciples, "so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." We can trust in Jesus. We can hold on to him. You see, you may not have control, but the Savior of your soul does. You can trust him. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? Even when things seem out of control. If you fall into the control lie in your life, then you feel like the only way you can have peace in your life is if you manage it all. But you can't. Can you trust Jesus? Can your identity be in him? Can you have this solid foundation with him that even if you're not in control, can you trust that he is? See, if your identity is securely established on the basis of Jesus' work on the cross, you will have a solid foundation. So now that we've established a secure identity through following Jesus and trusting him and giving up on these lies, there are some things that we need to do to continue to clean out this suitcase. So we need to clean out this mess. Ways that we clean out the mess that's inside of our suitcase. Number one is repentance. Repentance is simply admitting that you've done wrong and turning from those wrong things. You've done wrong. You probably have a list of things, maybe a couple things coming to your mind that, boy, I did that. Maybe you even did it today. Maybe you did it yesterday. Something you know, you've said the wrong thing, you've done the wrong thing, you've gone the wrong place. Repentance is saying, I know that that was wrong, and I'm going to turn away from it. I'm going to do something different next time. Rather than going to that thing again, I'm going to go away from that thing again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says this, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. See, there's another action there, isn't there? Talked about casting off and getting rid of the old nature. Here, Paul is saying, put on your new nature. We have an opportunity to do something different. Repentance removes the guilt and shame inside of us and brings us into right relationship with God again. It makes us right with him again. Because when we sin against him, just like when you sin against somebody else, it removes that relationship. There's tension. There's distance. If David, if I were to lie to you about something and you found out about it, don't you think that would separate our relationship? And until I decide to do something to turn that around and apologize and work toward making a right relationship back, there's always going to be that tension. And that's what happens when we do that against the Lord. There's a relationship break. And when we repent and say, Lord, I know I did it wrong. Thank you that you've forgiven me and then you are forgiving me. Lord, help me to turn the other direction and not do that again. That's saying, the Lord is like, I love that. Welcome back. Welcome back. Here's what Rob says on page 79. A healthy soul has a contrite heart. A soul that is rightly connected to God is in a state of brokenness or humility. See, a healthy soul. This is all about us getting healthy, being healthy inside of our soul. We have a contrite heart. So being connected to God in a state of brokenness or humility. He also says on page 78, we cannot walk free if we will not repent from sin and bring it to the light with God and others. We have to repent because it brings us into right relationship again. God wants right relationship. He's longing. He says, come on to me. Come to me. Make this right. All you have to do is admit it, and I will take everything else and push it away. I will make it right. You just need to come in humility and contrition, recognizing that you've done it wrong, and I'll help you make it right. So that's one way to clean out the dirty suitcase. Another one is to overcoming family sin patterns. We discussed doing a genogram or genogram. A genogram is, it's like a family tree, right? It's that family tree, but it's not only a family tree. You can go to the next one, Levi. It's not only a family tree that discovers who is who, but it's a family tree that starts talking about relationships and attitudes and even sin patterns. Man, here was a divorce up here. And, you know, here was a divorce here. Well, and, you know, here someone was addicted to alcohol and drugs. Actually, that's all on this side here. Pretty soon you start recognizing some sin patterns that are coming through that might have actually gone to you as well. And the reason why you do this is to recognize that there's something that has happened and you might not be the one that has done anything, but there's this pattern that has been instilled into you, into your parents, and into your grandparents that you just are a recipient of. when I was growing up, before I grew up, actually, so I was 1 year old when my parents said yes to Jesus. I was one. And my parents, my dad was addicted to alcohol and drugs. He was not a very kind person from what my mom has told me. When they turned to Jesus, his addiction to drugs and alcohol was gone, just gone. Jesus cured him of that. Amazing. But that drugs and alcohol goes way up the line. I discovered as well that that adultery and divorce goes way up the line. Just evil, some evil stuff goes way back. When my parents said yes to Jesus and they made the decision to go away from the sin pattern and go the new direction that God has called them to, they broke that generational pattern. So now in my family, there's no divorce. There's no infidelity. Praise God. There's no addiction to drugs and alcohol. It's been broken because they made the decision to follow Jesus and turn away from the way of sin. So doing a genogram can help us discover some of those patterns that maybe we fall into. Here's what Rob says. We don't talk about our family sin patterns to blame our families or make excuses for our lives. We talk about our family sin patterns to gain victory so that we can honor our family legacy. It's not about shaming anybody. It's about recognizing the truth, and the truth is what sets us free. We must work to know the generational patterns in order to pull them out of your suitcase, pull them out of our identity. Because if you don't know them, you won't know which direction to go. So what we need to do is we need to invite the Holy Spirit to shine a light in our hidden spaces. You see, God doesn't convict us to make us feel guilty. He convicts us to make us free. Breaking family patterns means declaring that the unhealthy cycle stops with you. Cleaning out that suitcase. Next, we need to work on healing some deep wounds. One of the main ways, the beginning ways to do that is through forgiveness. Forgiveness. Well, why in the world should we forgive? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says this. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness from unforgiveness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Isn't it interesting that the poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, yet it also corrupts others? You think that your bitterness or your unforgiveness is only going to be affecting you, and it doesn't. It affects lots and lots of people. See, we need to be careful because this bitter root produces something. It produces a fruit of anger, division, hatred. And that's not the fruit that Jesus calls us to produce. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We need to be careful not to let a root of bitterness come up through unforgiveness. You see, your unforgiveness has brought nothing but bitterness for you and difficulty for those around you. Your unforgiveness has done you no good nor anyone else. Ephesians 4:31 says this, get rid of, another action word, right? Get rid of it. All bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as other types of evil behavior. And it goes on. But get rid of all bitterness. It does you no good. It does everybody else no good as well. Haven't you held on to that bitterness long enough? When will you be done destroying yourself? When will you be done destroying others? It's time to get rid of it. It's time to be free. Rob says on page 131, when the mercy of the master does not move you to becoming a merciful person, there is something dreadfully wrong with your soul. First step to healing what's inside is forgiveness. So I encourage you to wrestle through that if you haven't. Second one is we need to work on healing wounds. Sometimes we have wounds that have hindered our ability to move forward. Rob says this, everyone is carrying around some hurts, some emotional bumps and bruises. Unless these wounds are healed, they can negatively influence our reactions, our decisions, and our behaviors, and our relationships. And they are limitations to our lives. We must let Jesus into our painful places, for he alone is the healer. When we allow Jesus into the suitcase of our lives to heal us, we begin to allow our souls to heal. Friends, do you have some deep wounds that need the healing touch of Jesus? Will you allow him into the suitcase of your soul that the dirty clothes of these wounds would be able to be taken out and you could live free again? Another way to heal is to overcome and healing these deep wounds and working through this soul care is overcoming fears. See, when we process the work our souls need, it can oftentimes produce fear. You might be experiencing it now as you think about forgiveness. The deep healing wounds, maybe it's the generational sin patterns that you're finding in your life. Oftentimes fear will come up. You might think, what if I do it wrong? What if someone thinks poorly of me? What if I've never spoken about these things to anybody else before? What will my life look like if I clear out this suitcase because I've never lived like this before? You see, fear oftentimes will keep us from truly finding the freedom Jesus promises us. Fear will keep you stuck. John 8:36 says this, "So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." Or you are free indeed. We will never experience this freedom from Christ unless we're willing to step into the unknown. Page 186, Dr. Rob Reamer says this, "Fear causes us to lose heart. Losing heart results in cowardly actions of disobedience. When our circumstances seem greater than our God, we have to choose to trust him because God is with us." The challenge I have for you and for me is when I decide to disobey God, to ask ourselves, what am I afraid of? When we choose to disobey God, ask ourselves, what am I afraid of? Because if fear causes us to lose heart and losing heart causes us to disobey, let's look back at that fear. What are we afraid of? And then again on page 187, Rob says this, we can either act on fear or we can act on faith, but we cannot act on both. So here's the thing. Forgiveness is a choice to release someone from the debt that they owe you. You may have been a victim, but in Christ, you do not have to live with a victim identity. You can live free, even if you've been a victim, and we need to forgive. The other thing is that with healing and fear, we need to bring our emotional wounds directly to Jesus, letting his perfect love cast out the fear of inadequacy, rejection, or failure. We need to bring them to Jesus. That's unpacking the suitcase that motivates us on the inside, that makes our identity not be free and one with Jesus. So here, as we wrap it up, we want freedom. We want freedom. Sometimes there are things inside of us that we need freedom from, and sometimes they're generational, sometimes they're choices we've made, sometimes it's unforgiveness or healing wounds. Sometimes there's spiritual forces that are in us that we need deliverance from. You see, there are spiritual forces working against you and against me. Sometimes these spiritual forces have been given permission to enter our lives, through the things that we've done, we've said, come on in. You're welcome here. But sometimes they are forced into us by someone else. This is why we need deliverance. We need deliverance from the grip of Satan's demons that they've had on our lives. And again, this might actually produce some fear in you. It might scare you. But remember, fear is to be overcome, not submitted to. Rob says this, your next level with God lies beyond the boundaries of your current experience. The only way to get there is to risk more than you're comfortable with. We need to be free. We need to get free. The ultimate goal of soul care is total freedom, as well as fullness in Christ. When the baggage inside of our suitcase of our soul is cleared out, the enemy loses his legal ground or foothold in our lives. That's why Rob talks about triads. Three people, same sex, coming together on a regular basis to just be honest, to be truthful and loving among each other. My challenge to you is to open your souls to another person. Get messy and step into the fullness of Christ together. Why? Because God wants you free. Haven't you been living in bondage long enough? It's time to live in true freedom that Christ is offering. This might be scary, but I promise it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. So I mentioned deliverance. Do you desire a deliverance? Do you feel like you want to have the spirits tested in your soul that you can maybe be discovered that there's something there that needs to be let out and cast out? Angie and I would love to set up a meeting with you. Plan on about 2 hours of time. Some chat with us after the service. If you want to think about it this week, come to us next week. This is going to be a regular practice in our ministry, where if people need deliverances, we're gonna make this happen. We'll do it. So we don't know your schedule, though. And if you want to do this, let's talk about it. Let's get this on the schedule. And let's test the spirits and make sure that you can be free like Jesus has called us to be. That's what we want. Can you imagine? Imagine what our church would be like if every one of our people were totally free. If your life was totally free, imagine what it would do to your workplace or your home. Imagine what it would do in your neighborhood. Imagine what it would do with your kids or grandkids or nieces and nephews. Imagine the transformation that could happen when you're free and you're clean and your identity is solidly found in Jesus. I want that for you. I want that for me. I want that for our church. And I hope you do too.